Colossians chapter 3. I'm certainly thrilled to get back into our regular study here of Colossians. It's been almost a month, I think, since we were studying the book. And so we pick it back up here in Colossians 3. And I won't ask you to stand this morning, but I'm going to read, starting in verse 1. Our text this morning is verses 5 through 11. And I'm going to read for context's sake and to remind us. Remember, Paul is really dealing with now the very practical side of all of the truth and the doctrine of what Christ has accomplished for us. In chapters 1 and 2, he dealt with that. Now he moves into the practical. So he says, if then you were raised with Christ, and could read since then, since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. In our text this morning, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must put off all things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. Paul here moves us to this so practical, which ultimately that's what it always comes down to. How do I apply all of this great truth that in Christ is everything I need? I'm full in him, Paul said, that you're complete in him. There's nothing that you and I need outside of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. And so we're to set our mind on the things above. We're to look to that, verses 1 through 4. We're to have our life found in Christ. Remember verse 4 there, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, he's everything. And therefore, we ought to put to death, he says here in verses 5 through 11, we're to put to death the old way of life. What Paul does here is he brings us to the practical way of how to overcome the sin that we still deal with. Indeed, we're saved. Indeed, we're secure in that salvation. Indeed, I'm not saved by my works. It's not a reflection of my holiness, of how much that the Lord loves me, but it's a reflection of his love on me that then I begin to just submit to God. And as I do, I begin to say, you know what? These things have to go. These things that get in the way between me and the Lord, you realize that it's sin that holds us back from all that God has for us. It's not God holding us back from all that sin has for us. You know, the longer you walk with the Lord, the longer you watch life, the longer you see your own life and your own sin and others, you realize that God's commandments, as John says in his first epistle, I think it's chapter 5, verse 3, he says that God's commandments are not burdensome. You know, God's commandments aren't there to hinder us, they're there to help us. They're not there to rob us of life, but they're there to give us life. And it's so important for us to see that. And so Paul here, he deals with this. He speaks here of those that have been born again, how they're to die to the old way of life, that they might experience the resurrected life that was promised us, that was granted to us in Christ Jesus, this new life, life of power. And so this morning, as we entitled the message, The Path to Victory, here Paul lays out a road that leads us to that place of power in our lives. So you feel like that you are somewhat powerless in your relationship with the Lord. Well, there's some answers here for us. And this morning, I'll be real honest with you, we're going to deal with the negative side of that. And these verses is the negative side. I would point out in verses 12 down through verse 17, we get to the positive side. Because Paul's saying, die to these things. Verse 8, he says, put off these things. But verse 12, he goes on to say, put on love, or put on tender mercy, kindness. And he goes on to speak about in verse 14, above all things, put on love. So this idea of taking clothing off, that's what it is. It's a stripping. It's a casting away. Take these things off and put on these things, and how important it is for you and I to see this and understand this. But before we can put on victory, we need to know what we need to lay aside. It's very similar to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. We all know the verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where he says that we're to run the race with endurance. How? By laying aside the sin and the weights that so easily ensnare us. We're to lay them aside. That's what he's referring to, this casting off, this putting off. That's an action, church, that we must take. As you see the outline that you hopefully got on the way in this morning, basically 2 points that we're going to look at here in verses 5 through 8, we're going to see that Christ is done a work. And what we're to do is we are to deal with the sins that are in front of us. And so we outlined it where Paul here is addressing the sins against our body. And I'll explain what that means. The sins against our body. And that's the first grouping there in verses 5 through 7. And verses 9, or verses 5 through, 5 through 7. I think I have 5 through 8 on the overhead. But verses 9, or verses 8 through 11 is here where we see the sin against his body. And we'll see this. There's really two major sins. There's the sin of sexual immorality. That's what he deals with, the sin against our body. And then there is the sin there of sinning against other people. Other people, the sins of our language, our conversation, and how we are to build others up. You know, when we come to dealing with sin, when we come to a serious passage like this, we need to be honest. And that's really what I want to encourage us, just by way of introduction this morning, just to be honest with ourselves. Sometimes I think we can not only deceive others of who we are, but we deceive ourselves. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us in verses 12 and 13, that we're not to depart from the living God through an unbelieving heart. It says, beware lest any of you a heart of unbelief departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest you be hardened, and here's the phrase, through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin has a way to deceive us, and we need to face our flesh. We need to face our sinful nature head on. We can only do that through the cross. You know, there's no neat words I have for you this morning, but there's just simply the power of the cross through the work of the Spirit. I was reflecting today on what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the first six verses there. And that's where he says, when I came to you speaking to the Corinthians, I didn't come with eloquence of speech or the testimony declaring to you the wisdom of God, but I came to you in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. You see, that's what we need. That's what we need in our lives. We don't need just another nice sermon, another sweet package sermon. It's not eloquent words that are going to change my life and yours, but it's the power of God. And how am I going to receive that power of the resurrection in my life? How are you going to receive it? By humbling ourselves, by facing our flesh, by letting ourselves understand God's word, and then doing what Paul says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. There must be a dying before there can be a living. A.W. Tozer, speaking about the death to self and the life of God, says this. I want to quote him. Quote, this is what he says. He must, the person that wants to die so that he might live, he must forsake his sin and then go on to forsake himself. I like that. He must forsake his sin, hey, don't forget, and then go on, there's another step, and just forsake yourself. You know, sometimes we go, okay, that sin, this sin, that. Yeah, you know what I repent of sometimes? Of just me. Lord, I just, you know, I repent of me. And sometimes we don't see the depth of our sin. It's good, too, as long as we can put our eyes then upon the grace of God. That's what the doctrine's for. That's what chapters 1 and 2 is about. But we need conviction. He goes on to say, let him cover nothing, defend nothing, explain nothing, or excuse nothing. Let him not seek to make terms with God, but let him bow his head before the stroke of God's strong displeasure. I love that. Because I find myself trying to explain. I find myself covering a little. Well, that's not that bad. Well, look at that person compared to, you know. And when if you want to get real with God and you want to experience the life of God, it's when you abandon self and there's no room left for yourself. There's nothing to cover, there's nothing to defend, and there's no excuses to be made. There's no terms with God. Well, God, I'm like this because of my childhood. Okay. And maybe you had a really, really difficult childhood. And I don't doubt that. There's some of us that have. And it's messed us up. But I'm here to say to you this morning that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a power to transforming people's lives. And he's able to deal with it. That's no excuse. That's no excuse. Why would we make an excuse? Jesus died to set us free. Let us experience that freedom. Let us experience that power. Well, I've got just an issue with sin like others don't. I mean, I really struggle, and some of us struggle in deeper ways with other issues. But I'm here to tell you today, Word of God is so abundantly clear. The gospel is so clear. There is not one sin that you have committed or struggle with, battle with, that you can't be set free from as a Christian. The only person that can't be set free from sin is someone that's not saved. And church, a lot of times we just compromise. We just give in. Now, where Paul is headed here is into this place here of the life of God if we die. A.W. Tozer goes on in the quote, he says, having done this, after we've done this, let him gaze with simple trust. I like that. Just simple trust. This isn't something grand. You don't need this amazing faith. Just gaze with simple trust upon the risen Savior. There it is. That's who's going to deliver us. And from him will come life, rebirth, and cleansing, and power. The cross that ended the earthly life of Jesus now puts an end to the sinner. And the power that raised Christ from the dead now raises him to new life along with Christ. It's no longer, Paul says, I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me in the life which I now live by faith in the Son of God. This is the way I now live. I live now by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is victory. There is victory. Listen, there have been times in my relationship with the Lord that I felt like there was no victory. There was no hope. I'm here to tell you this morning that I am absolutely, and listen to me, 100% convinced that there is victory for me and for you. I have no question. And I know it theologically. I also know it experientially. Now, after this message, will I ever sin again? Well, I hope not, but I will. I will, won't I? And what will I do? I'll come back to the cross. That's where we always got to go. But one thing we can't do is go, well, I'm just a sinner, so I sin, so oh well. But we need to deal with our sin. And when my sin is revealed to me, I ought to deal with it, making no excuses, no defense for it, but simply humbly confessing it, coming to the cross, and finding that grace. And so I want to, as Paul says, mortify the flesh. I want to put to death the deeds of the body. He says it in Romans 8. We looked at it last time we were in Colossians, by the Spirit of God. Put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit of God. And so he says, therefore, we need to see this here. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. We need to put these to death. The root issue is the heart. It's the inward man. It's not the outward. It's important for us to realize that. Jesus says this there to the Pharisees. He says to them in Matthew chapter 23, and this was reflecting in that the song we sang, from the inside out. That's where you need to work, God. Jesus says to the religious guys of the day, I mean, these guys were the giants of faith in their day. The religious world, look at them. These are the holy men. These are the righteous men. And Jesus says to them there in Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside is full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside, that the outside might become clean also. He goes on, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear, listen to this, outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So what if people think I'm righteous? So what if we go around in the church and we're a leader in the church and people are looking at us? What's the big deal? When the Lord knows, and ultimately I know, that the very searching, all-searching eyes of God that run to and fro, they can see through me like a glass house. They can see right in. They see all of that filth. They understand all of who I am. That's the one I give account to. That's the one I stand before. And remember this, purity, holiness, always brings blessing. Always. It brings happiness, true, genuine happiness, not based on a circumstance, but based upon truth. Doesn't mean you're free from all trials if you walk in holiness. No, but you're free from that sin that dominates, and that flesh that masters, and you're allowed to just love God. You know, remember the story about the guy, he's in the mall parking lot. It's the Christmas rush, and he bumps into a car, puts a pretty good dent in the side of the car, and it was a parked car. The owner wasn't there, so a bunch of people watching him, you know. What's he going to do? So he gets out, and, you know, he takes out a pad of paper, and he starts writing a note. And on the note, he says, I hit your car, and everyone's watching me right now, and they think that I'm putting down my name and my number. But I'm not. Good luck. You know, that's appearing righteous, but indeed you aren't. And as crazy as that is, and as silly as that is, isn't that how we are before the Lord? But see, he sees, he knows. He's the owner, and he's watching the whole thing. Let us not be so hypocritical. Let us enter in and enjoy all that God has for us, all the blessing that he has for us in our lives. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, because they're all upset with him about the washing of hands. It was a tradition to wash your hands a certain way. Interesting, the Muslims do the same thing before you eat. It's more a ritual than an issue of cleansing. And they were mad at the disciples and basically saying, you guys are, you know, just forsaking the traditions of the fathers. And Jesus has words with the Pharisees. The disciples come back to him privately, and Matthew 15 records it. In verse 15 through 20, it says, then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. Peter was like, what on the earth are you saying? So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not understand? Whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds, listen, evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication. These are very much similar in the two lists that we have here in Colossians. Theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. We can get so easily caught up with just stuff, traditions, religion, and miss the whole point. I mean, you could be serving your brains out in our church. You could be looked at as one of the giants of our church. And you could be living your life in secret sin and messed up inside. It doesn't matter what I do outwardly. It matters who I am. In church, we need to realize that it's not what I put into my body. It's not the outward, the clean cup on the outside. I mean, if I give you a really pretty, shiny, clean cup on the outside and inside's dirty, as we go down and eat and I say, here, put your drink in this, it's gross, it's disgusting. I'd rather have a little dirt on the outside, but the inside's clean. You know, when I'm in Africa and I'm out in a village and they serve me something, I look inside that cup. The outside, trust me, is dirty. But I look inside that cup. That's what matters. That's what matters. See, we've got, as we look inside, and we ought to take a deep look inside of ourselves. Again, I know this isn't a warm, fuzzy message this morning. You leave church today so encouraged, but hopefully you're encouraged to deal with the things that discourage you, the things that destroy you. Listen, when you look inside yourself, you will find an evil, wicked heart. Jeremiah says it this way, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that we give an account to him before whose all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Everything's open. That's why we ought to invite the Lord to search us. See, that's a person that says, hey, I'm ready to deal with whatever it is. Whether I see it or don't see it, Lord, come on in. Open the door. We know that old picture taken from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, right? Where Jesus stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears and opens the door, he'll come in and dine with them and he with them. And that picture of Jesus standing at the door and there's no doorknob on the outside. But you got to open the door. You've got to let him in. You want fellowship to dine with him. That's what it is. To have fellowship with him, you've got to open that door. David says it this way in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in your way everlasting. That's a prayer that needs to be prayed, a prayer that we ought to be praying. Lord, search me and try me and show me if there be any wicked way in me. That's, church, what we need. We need that so desperately. We need to just say, God, you do that work. You search me and you show me. And as he does, He will bring to the surface that which, by the way, is already there. You know, the illustration that I've shared with our church throughout the years on several occasions is the illustration of the two bottles. And these bottles have labels halfway up them. When you look at the bottle, you see this water in there, and it's clean water. You take one bottle and you shake it up, and it remains clean. But the second bottle you take and you shake it, you didn't realize there was dirt laying at the bottom of that bottle. And as soon as you shake the bottle, the dirt comes to the surface, and it's just muddy water now. It once appeared beautiful and clean, and now it's muddy and disgusting. When we come to the Lord, we are going to see that, listen, I can make no justification for my sin. I can't say, well, she made me do it, Lord. It's the woman you gave me. It's the man you gave me. It's the kids you gave me. It's the boss you gave me. It's the parents you gave me. It's the siblings you gave me. And you just want to shake them and say, this is the problem. The reason I'm so mad is because you've made me mad. Listen, no one opened up your little bottle and poured dirt in there. All they did is shook it up. That's what we do. Yeah, they shook you all right. And everything that was in there just came up. See, what we need to deal is the inside. We need to let the Lord work on us. Let the Lord purge us and cleanse us. And to do that, we need to lay these things down. We need to die to them. I entitled this section here, Sins Against Our Body. Why do I entitle it that? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, it says this. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20, it says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, the sin of sexual immorality, that's what Paul's dealing with. All five of these vices listed in verse 5 here of Colossians 3 are dealing with sexual immorality. The first word he says is fornication. That's the word ponema. That's where we get the word pornography from. The second word is uncleanness. This is just sexually unclean. Third word is passion. It speaks about a sexual, unreserved passion, unrestrained passion. Evil desire. It's that desire, that natural evil inclination we have. Covetousness, it's desiring more. It's never enough, and sexual sin is that way. And let me just let you know, if you don't think that sexual sin's going to hurt you and you're just dabbling with a little bit here and a little bit there, and you're looking at about a little pornography and just lusting here and there, I want to tell you, it will never, ever be enough. And it seems to be pleasurable. It seems to satisfy. It's like the paw of a cat. You know, it's really soft, and if you touch it softly, it's soft and pleasurable. But listen, if you apply a little more pressure on it, that little paw turns into a claw, and that claw will scratch you good. And the scriptures are clear. Read the book of Proverbs about what happens to the man who gives himself to harlotry, who gives himself to sexual immorality. It says he will be reduced to a morsel of bread. He will be taken from a giant to a breadcrumb. How many men in the church, how many great leaders in the church, how many great pastors and teachers and just incredible men of faith and men God has used have been reduced to the morsel of bread from sexual immorality? It is something, church, that we need to realize. It's just always calling for more. It's ultimately idolatry. That's what he says, which is idolatry. It's idolatry. It's saying, I love myself, because it's a sin against the own body. I love myself more than I love God. And I'm going to serve myself more than I'm going to serve God. whatever sin it might be, whatever indulgence it might be, because certainly this could broaden out here in the context, just phrases like evil desire, uncleanness. We need to be very careful. Think about it this way. Anything that's appetizing, that's pleasing to the flesh. For some of us, it could be a hobby. And it's not necessarily wrong until it becomes an idol. Some of us, sports is an issue. And we need to be very careful that we're not putting sports before the Lord. How do we know that? I mean, because I will never miss my game that I like. I'll never miss it. But I'll miss Bible reading. I'll miss prayer time. I'll miss church. Sometimes for those things. Entertainment. Entertainment is something that can draw us away. I mean, just being a Facebook junkie can draw us away. There's nothing wrong with Facebook. But when it's like I'm on Facebook more consistently than I'm doing my devotions. You know, when it's 6 a.m. and you're on Facebook and you know what's going on in everyone's life, but you don't know what's going on in your own heart because you haven't been in the Word. It's idolatry, church. And we need to call it what it is. We need to see it what it is. Maybe it's food for some of us. It's whatever it is. It's just, this is my little world. This is what I do to make myself happy. Listen, it will never make you happy. Jesus is the only one that satisfies. Jesus is the one that brings us to that place. And church, we need to see that. That's what he's saying here. This is a sin against your body. This is idolatry. This destroys. Listen, my body, he says, is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's not my own. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and it ought to be set apart and ought to be sanctified for his work and for his use. Church, we need to realize this. We need to recognize this. Listen to what Paul says here in verse 6. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. Listen to what he's saying here. He's saying that this is what you did before you were saved, but now you're saved. This is the old man. This is the old way of living. You can't go back to it. Listen, I want to read to you a couple verses in Scripture in the New Testament. These are other lists of vices. This by no means is exhaustive. This is just what Paul is dealing with to the Colossians. Ephesians says it this way, Ephesians 5, jot these down. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 6. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Let me read verse 6 again in our text. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It's identical. These things destroy. Notice what he calls it here in Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. That word empty, it's like the words are flattering. The words are lofty. They come with great promise. And man, your flesh tells you, oh, how blessed you will be, how satisfied you will be. I mean, this following God thing, this walking in holiness, I mean, there's a place for it, but not all the time. I mean, you got to let it loose. You got to live a little. Man, enjoy yourself. And it's a lie. It's a lie. It's empty. It's like you're starving at work, you forgot your lunch, you walk up to the vending machine, You see that bag of chips, your favorite chips, you throw your money in there, you hit the button, it comes out. And man, that bag, it looks so full. You open it up and you look inside. And you keep looking down, down, down. There's a few crumbs at the bottom. You're like, that was a deceitful, you know, bag of chips. My wife bought some just breadcrumbs at the store, and she brings them home. She opens it up. She goes, look at this. I mean, it's a container this big. Literally, it's half full. Like, well, that was deceiving. That's what sin does. Sin promises great things, but can't deliver. In fact, what sin delivers is the blow of destruction. So many have fallen victim to sin, and their lives are destroyed. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. Listen to what he says, of which I told you before. Say, I've heard this before. Well, we need to hear it again. Just as I told you in times past, twice he's told him, and now he's telling him a third time in the letter to the Galatians, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. People say, well, aren't I forgiven? Yes, and when you've been forgiven, you repent. And there's a change. It doesn't mean you never slip up, but you don't go on living the way you used to live. If there hasn't been a transformation in your life, you're in trouble. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicator or idolater or adulterer or homosexual or sodomite or thieves or covetousness or drunkard or reviler or extortioner will inherit the kingdom of God. This is almost like a R-rated message. You know, as we read this, my kids, I'm having them read through the Bible with me this year with a group of people in our church and having fun doing that. My youngest son, he is the most diligent Bible reader in our house. It's pretty awesome. In fact, he asked me, Dad, did you do your reading today? He gets up, first thing he does, I'll come out in the living room. There he is, before me, beats me out there. He's up reading. You know, as you read Scripture, sometimes you come to passage and you go, this isn't that cool. He was, you know, as I do my Bible reading, sometimes I try to get ahead just to see what I want to screen. I don't know, a 12-year-old should read about Sodom and Gomorrah and then Lot and his daughters. Hey, skip that chapter this morning, son. You know, when I say that, he's thinking, why? But you know, he actually had come across some things and was a little confused and had to unpack them. Listen, the Bible records reality. The Bible records life. And it records the sins of others so that we might see, so that we might not fall into the same pattern. That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 10. It says, these things were written for our learning, for our admonishment, that we wouldn't fall into them. And that's where verse 13 says, no temptation is overtaking you, but such as common to man. And God will not allow you to be tempted what you're able, but will allow a way of an escape. And church, we need to see that. We need to realize that. Listen to what Paul goes on here in this passage, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 11. Listen to what he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, but you've been sanctified, but you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Yeah, that's the gospel. Such were some of you. Such was me. But we've been changed. This is what the world needs to see, is the transforming work of the gospel living and breathing in our lives. And that's why when we fall back to the things of our old man and the things of this world, we just diminish the gospel. And it's nothing more than hypocrisy and religion. Church, we need to seek after the Lord with all of our hearts. People ask me, what's the will of God for my life? 1 Thessalonians tells you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8 say it this way, and this is the will of God, your sanctification, The word sanctification means set apart from the world. This is the will of God, that you're set apart from the world. He says, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. You know those guys that come into the church and get involved in the church because they're trying to, you know, pick up on some girl? Listen, God is the avenger of all such. They don't know how to control themselves. Oh, be warned, whether that's to a male or a female. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man. I like how Paul puts that in there. Hey, by the way, if you don't like this, it's not me you're rejecting. But it's God who has also given us the Holy Spirit. Right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking through his word. How many of us have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us? How many of us are hearing what God wants to speak? This is what Paul is declaring. Verses 8 through 11, quickly here. But now, watch the transition from verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then ending in verse 7, that you once lived in them, but now. Okay? You might say, I've dealt with those sins, Pastor Trent. And I was once then, and I've been cleansed, I've been sanctified. So now he gets into a list that's maybe what we would say, God wouldn't say this necessarily, but we might say these are lesser sins. Those are the big ones. And morality, I mean, those things, those are the big ones. He says, but now you must also put off all things. No room for justifying our flesh. Sins against his body, that's what we're talking about. His people. You'll notice this grouping of five, just like verse 5, we had five vices. Here we have five vices in verses 8 and 9. And as you look at this grouping here, it's all sins of the mouth, which, by the way, we already read, Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And they're all sins that are acted upon and against other people. Paul's writing to the church, amongst yourselves. There's divisions and schisms and strife. There's anger amongst our marriages. We're getting to the nitty-gritty, down to real life. This is what you need to deal with. Notice he says that you must put off all these things. Don't stop. That's a problem we have. Sometimes we have an incredible experience with God and are radically transformed and changed by the gospel and get saved and go on for a couple years, and then we just stop. As if I'm good. I've arrived. This is where we need to look deep. Those of you, I speak to those of us that have been walking with God for many years. It's time this year to look deep. It's time to look inside. It's time to deal with those wicked parts of our hearts that have been hidden, maybe even from ourselves. It's time to invite the Holy Spirit in for some good, genuine purging and cleansing. You want to know God? You want to go after God? You want to experience the work of God? It's not going to happen apart from holiness. We need to put off. The word here is to take those clothes off. It's to cast off these dirty garments. It's to toss them to the side. In verse 12, we'll get to the good news. Put on. Put on. But you got to first put off. James says it this way in James chapter 1, there in verse 21. He says, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and with meekness receiving the implanted word which is able to save your soul. He goes on to talk about not being a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. We all know the passage. There in James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25, if you're jotting down notes, jot it down. Take a look at it. What he's saying is before you can heed the word, before you can do the things that God's, you got to lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness so I can receive with meekness the implanted word. We got to purge it out. You don't pour good, clean water into a cup that's half full of dirty water. You clean the cup so that it's all pure. And that's what we need to do, is come to the Lord and say, Lord, cleanse me. And he will. See, that's the thing. There's no sin deeper than his grace can go. Listen, there's no sin too deep that his grace isn't deeper still. His grace goes beyond your sin. I know that's hard to imagine. That list we read out of 1 Corinthians, homosexuality, adultery, sodomy, theft, murder, drunkenness. I want to tell you, in every one of those sins, I know Christians that have been delivered out of those lifestyles. And hardcore. I have some good brothers that were delivered from the homosexual lifestyle. And trust me, they're not saying, oh, I was born with it. They're saying, I was born again. And I've been transformed. And they've been set free. There is hope because, listen, where sin abounds, Paul says in Romans 5, grace abounds all the more. And that speaks to you and me. There is not one person in this room hearing this message in this world that isn't reachable by the grace of God. And not only reachable, not only like, well, we can save you, but I don't know how much more we can do with you. Part of being saved is being transformed, is becoming a new creation. But our job is to lay these things aside, to put off anger, to put off wrath, to put off malice. Blasphemy, which is slander. It's the idea there of speaking against your neighbor. Filthy language out of the mouth. There's no place for filthy language, church. Your workplace isn't a place for you to have filthy language. And in the church, I praise God. There's no place for it. There's no place, verse 9, for lying to one another, since you've put off the old man and put on the new. Listen, as you read the Bible, you'll find that there are great men of God in the Bible that were liars. And God records it to show us, listen, this sin destroys. Abraham was a liar. Jacob was a liar. David was a liar. These guys hid their sin. These guys lied because they didn't trust God. I mean, can you imagine if you were Abraham's wife? He says, babe, you're really a babe. You're awesome. You're beautiful. We're going over here, and I'm just going to say you're my sister because, you know. And so he says, hey, she's my sister. And the king goes, great, let's bring her into my house. See you later, honey. What? This is the father of faith. And God's grace is there, and God delivers. And it didn't happen once. It happened twice. And Jacob, what a deceiver. What a conniver. You remember, Jacob's name's changed to Israel. He's where the 12 tribes came from, the whole nation of Israel. It's from this guy, David. David commits adultery, sexual immorality, leads to lying and murder. And he covers. And God has to reveal and judge and deal and forgive. And David, when he repents in Psalm 51, he says, against you, Lord, and you only have I sinned and have done this evil in your sight. Church, let us be so, so careful. Let us realize that these sins kill and they destroy. But we're, verse 10, we're to have put on the new man. And that's what we'll get to next week in verse 12. Notice this, though, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The new man, church, is revealed in the knowledge, or renewed, excuse me, in the knowledge according to the image. Notice the phrase image. God created man in his image. In the likeness of God, he created them, male and female. Sin destroyed and marred that image. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He came in the image of God. And when you and I were born again, we were reverted from the old to the new. If any man be in Christ Jesus, old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. He's reversing the curse. That's exactly what Revelation tells us at the end of the book, that there is no longer a curse. The curse is that sin. In our bodies, we deal with the results of it, ultimately death. But we have the Spirit of God, who is wanting to renew the image of God in the person that is called a Christian, so that the world might see this is the reflection of God. And that reflection is holiness. You cannot separate God from his holiness. Jesus said, be holy as I am holy. As the Father in heaven is holy, you be holy. It's a reflection, and it's his holiness, not ours. We know that. It's his holiness at work in us. And there's that renewing. And it comes from knowledge, but it's applied knowledge. It's knowledge that's heeded and obeyed. And we become that new creation. Now, he closes it here in this section in verse 11. He says, where there's neither Greek nor Jew. These are different classes of humans. The Greeks thought they were the highest class. The Greeks would mock the Jews. The Jews were scum. And the Jews would mock the Greeks. The Jews looked at the Greeks as nothing but fuel. The rabbis taught that a Greek, a Gentile, was nothing but fodder for the flames of hell. They were just firewood. That's all they were created for, was for the judgment of God. And the Jews saw themselves as superior. Circumcised, uncircumcised, which is a reference to them. Barbarian and Scythian. Listen to this. A barbarian would be just almost the lowest to just a savage. But a Scythian was the savage of the barbarians. And the barbarian was anyone that didn't really speak Greek. And the Greeks spoke to them. And the word barbarian comes from the word bar, because they can't speak the language. And they would use these phrases. And so there is these Scythians that were the savages of the barbarians. They were so wicked. I mean, they were the most wicked, brutal people. It is said that they would take a man after they would kill him. They would cut his skull in half and use it for a bowl on their table. This is how just depraved these people were. And this is what God's word is saying, both the slave and the free, but Christ is all and in all. They're savable. They're redeemable. The Scythian can be saved. If the Scythian can be saved, anyone can be saved. Anyone can be saved. The grace of God is able to reach anywhere it needs to reach. Realize there is no sin that you have committed that cannot be forgiven you. Jesus said, unless it is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what is that? It's a rejection of the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life to bring you to Christ. If you reject that, you reject the only thing that can save you. The only sin committed that cannot be forgiven is the sin of unbelief, is the sin of saying, I will not receive Jesus as my Savior. Have you done that today? If you haven't, today is the day for salvation. Today, do that. If you have done that, have you taken the next step and the next, pursuing God, laying aside these things? No justifying of my anger. Well, she made me do it. No, she shook your bottle. Well, you don't know the husband that God gave me. You might be right, and I'll pray for you. But I know the Christ that was given to you. And I know by both knowledge and by experience, the power of the Spirit that was given to you and me. And it's ours. And I know there's no one that is out of reach of His grace. And that starts with you. And that starts with every sin you battle with and every anxiety you have and every secret part of your heart, that He's able to clean that bottle from that dirt, so the next time they shake you, there's just a little less dirt that rises to the top. And each time, a little less. And you experience that path of victory that's found in Jesus. But church, we've got to die to those members, those pleasures, those cravings. And we've got to put off the old man and put on the new. Next week, we'll look at putting on the new. Real important study. Because if you just are left here, you're like, man, I'm a messed up. And so make sure to come back. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace, and we just ask that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us now. As we, Lord, close the service with just knowing, Father, that from the inside out, You've got to work. And Jesus, do the work that You need to do in us. We invite You right now. And Jesus, if there's anyone here today that has never opened their heart to you and invited you into their life, Jesus, we ask that you, Lord, would convict them and bring them to that place. As we go from here, as some of us stay in fellowship, just be in the midst, Lord, of your church. Be in the midst of your people. We praise you, O God, and we thank you. We worship you now, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.